Good. I'm glad you're here. Hope you have a Bible, and I hope you have some note stuff. There's a study guide, and it's not much of a study guide. I used it last week, and it's just the outline of the next section, the section we're dealing with, and now I'm dealing with the second segment of this outline, which begins at verse 42, but let's read the text in its entirety, and then we will go back and jump in where we belong. Matthew chapter 24, and we begin at verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, several months ago, we were looking at the parables of our Lord Jesus, and in a number of those parables, we saw a distinction without a division. By that, I mean we saw a lot of things all in one group. In one field, there would be sheep and goats. We knew that there was a distinction between sheep and goats, but there was no division. They're in the same field. In one field, there would be wheat, and then there would be weeds. We know there's a distinction between wheat and weeds, but there's no division between the wheat and the weeds. And one of the master's servants asked, what should they do? Should they go in and remove the weeds from the wheat? And remember the master's answer? We'll take care of that at the harvest. Because if you do it now, you will harm the wheat. So even in the parables of the Lord Jesus, there was the idea of a division coming marked by the distinction. There would become a separation of the genuine and the false or the fake. There would become a distinction between the authentic and the hypocrite. And by the way, that separation process is described in detail in this same context that we're dealing with over in the 25th chapter, and you'll find it beginning in verse 31 and going through the end. It's picked up again, and it is addressed again. He's going to take the goats and send them into everlasting punishment. His sheep, on the other hand, he gives them the kingdom, and they are left. They remain. That's very important. They are left for the kingdom. So it is this that we must keep our mind on as we look through this. When the millennial kingdom comes, when it begins, the people who will be left to go into the kingdom on this earth, that millennial kingdom, will be the people who will be left here having endured tribulation, having endured judgment. You say, well, what happened? How were they on this earth? Wasn't the church raptured according to your theology? Indeed, the church is raptured at the beginning. The church doesn't see the tribulation, but the gospel is not removed. There's no indication that the Holy Spirit doesn't still do His work. In fact, there's very clear indication, not only from the Gospels, but from the book of Revelation, that there will be proclamation. That's a part of the tribulation. There will be people, and a number of people, large numbers of people, will come to faith in Christ because of the witnesses of many, not only of the angelic witnesses, but there will be the two witnesses, and then there will be the sealed 144,000 who will be providing witness to the nation of Israel. So, do you think God can make this distinction? I mean, we'd be very careful about this in our environment. Who's going to make that distinction? Who's going to make that division? Can we be sure about that? You remember that passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, and Peter is preaching his sermon known as the Sermon on the Day of Pentecost. And in that sermon, he quotes a prophet. Do any of you remember who that prophet was? Say it again, Brother Ron. Joel, yes. I want you to turn to the book of Joel, chapter 2. It's what he quotes. I'll give you a minute to find that. Joel chapter 2. When you've found that, then find verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And I want to see if you hear anything similar between this prophecy and what the Lord Jesus has said thus far in Matthew 24. Okay? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all your sons, and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't that sound like a New Testament verse? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is exactly what the Apostle Peter quotes in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape. As the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there will be people on the day of the Lord, that day when He comes to execute judgment on this earth, All of these signs have been going on. It's coming. It's coming. He's coming. These signs that are marked by a number of travesties, not the least of which is the abomination of desolation. That would be the exaltation by himself of the Antichrist. There will then be the amassing of armies against the nation of Israel. And all of that, that horror that's going on during that time, we'll see great tribulation upon all the people of the earth, but much of it at the hand of the evil one against God's chosen people, Israel. And many of them will die under that persecution. That is, those who have not taken upon themselves the mark of the beast on their forehead or upon their right hand, they will suffer. They will have to run for their lives, flee into the mountains, and hide. And if they don't, they'll be killed. And in heaven, we see that picture. In Revelation chapter 7, there's this picture. Under the throne, these in white robes who would not take the mark of the beast and were killed for their commitment to Yahweh. And they're kept in heaven. But there will be people who didn't take the mark of the beast but fled and did not get killed. Their faith is in Christ. They've come to faith in Christ by the witnesses that God has provided, but all because of the power of the gospel. And these people, they will be here on this earth. So when the Lord comes to execute His judgment on this earth, the question is, will He have the capability of dividing appropriately between those who deserve His judgment and those who are reserved from His judgment? The answer is a resounding yes. So let's turn back to Matthew chapter 24. By the way, in the parallel passage of this, we call the Olivet Discourse, over in Luke chapter 17, in verse 34, there's an interesting verse that's kind of added to this. It's either added or it's just not used by Matthew. And it says, there will be two lying in bed. Which I think is interesting, just for comparative sake. Why? Is that important that two are lying in bed? Why would I make a point of that? Well, in the other situations, people were working. What time of day is that? They're working in the field, or they're working around a mill. What time of day would that be? During the day. And what time do people lay in bed? Well, generally speaking, at night. It just begs the question. For those of us who ask more questions than we can find answers for. Not because we're smart, but because we've got nothing better to do, I guess. Could that be describing what's happening around the world when it's daylight in one place and dark in another? I'm just asking the question. The Bible doesn't say that. It is. But this is a global event. It will indeed be that way. If it comes swiftly and if it comes immediately, it will be that way. If it comes like that, it'll be dark for some and daylight for some. The Lord knows how to spare His own. In the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, let me read something to you from Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Now, God's promising His judgment. But He's also talking about the end, the final judgment. He says in verse 16, that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Well, now wait a minute. Something's going on here. Now, he's been talking about judgment coming. And in the prophet's mind, in the prophet's declaration, he sees some judgment coming imminently, soon. He's not given a time perspective. He's just given a message. And this is Malachi's message from the Lord. Judgment is coming. And the people who hear the message that God's judgment is coming are wondering and speaking to each other about the fact that they haven't been unfaithful. We're faithful. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. There's a book. He's got a book called A Book of Remembrance. Literal book, figurative book, irrelevant. God's omniscient. He doesn't need a book to remind Him. Perhaps it's symbolic. He needs no book. Which would you rather depend upon, the perfect, holy mind of God or a publisher and an editor who are paid to read what you've written and copy it verbatim? I'd rather trust God, wouldn't you? No matter how good or how expert the other is. Besides that, everything's digital now. Peter addresses this issue when he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eight persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. In other words, if God knew who the sinful angels were and punished them, and He spared the good ones, if God could look at the population of the earth and find those eight righteous people and secure them before He executed judgment, then we have every reason to trust that in the end, God knows how to spare. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. He does know how to make the division, of which now there is only a distinction. He knows how to separate. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. And we pick up where we stopped last week in these next 25 minutes or so. And we do so at verse 42. And in verse 42, he says, therefore, stay awake. Now, last week we divided this text into three divisions. The first one is a warning somewhat, an announcement to be ready. Be ready. And the details of his coming are laid out there. Be ready. If you know that it's coming, if you know what's coming, then you will know how to prepare for that. Be ready. The judgment's coming. And I want to say this, folks. I do believe in a rapture. But if you removed the rapture from my theology, I'm not alarmed because of what he says right here. Should we go through the tribulation, will it be awful? Indeed, it will be awful, but it will not be terminally destructive like the evil ones will be facing. Be ready. Now he says in verse 42, beyond being ready, be awake. You remember those virgins in the parable of the virgins? There were 10 of these virgins, and 5 of the virgins were ready. They had made ready. They had trimmed their lamps. They had filled their lamps with oil. They had adequate oil to both stay awake through the night with light and then have oil when the bridegroom came. But the other virgins, maids, did not. They were not ready. They had not made preparation for that event. They knew it was coming. That's why they were there. They were invited guests of this bridal party of the bride. They were to be the entourage as she met up with the bridegroom. They invited these maids to come and be a part. And these 5 knew it was coming. They just didn't do anything about it other than showed up for the party. And when they showed up for the party and the party lingered and they became sleepy, they didn't need the lights. It's like the roofer. You know, the roofer who never fixes his own roof because he's always working on somebody else's. And when does somebody else call him? When it's raining. So he's always working in the rain, and he's always trying to fix a roof to save it from the rain. And when he gets back home, rain's over, he's too tired to work on his roof, and besides that, he doesn't need to. It's not raining. And when it's raining, he can't work on it. He's too busy working on somebody else's roof. It's a conundrum, isn't it? Well, we're not roofers. We're to be ready. These virgins were not ready in terms of having gathered the necessary oil. They also weren't awake. They knew it was coming, but they didn't act like they knew it. It's a big problem, folks. This Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on the last 2 verses of the last, actually, 7 verses of the text I began last Sunday. And it's a doctrinal lesson, and it's about salvation. And we Baptists can all quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, can't we? Amen? It's like our Pledge of Allegiance. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we do that out of context. I absolutely believe in salvation by grace. I do trust the grace of God, but I don't trust a salvation that doesn't look anything like the salvation God offers. And I'm afraid that we have led a lot of people into believing in a salvation that is not one that God offers. In Ephesians, I don't want to preach Sunday sermon, but in Ephesians 2:10 it says why he did all of this. Why he did everything in verses 1 through 9. Why he chose us before the foundation of the earth. Why he pulled us out of death. Why he raised us up. Why he liberated us from the shackles of sin. Why he made us heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all that by means of his grace, vehicled through faith. But he did it for a reason. And this, ladies and gentlemen, the reason he did this is what salvation is all about. For he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Baptists want to be so far away from good works in their salvation theology that they may be damaging biblical salvation theology by doing so. Why did God save you? Not to rescue you from hell. He could have stopped at verse 4. But he didn't. He had other things in mind. One of the things he wants to do with you and me is he wants to show us off to the angels. Did you know that? You're a showpiece. These angels sit and watch what God in his grace and mercy is doing with us. We rebellious people whom he has chosen to love, and he's loved since before we even existed. They watch what God does with us, and they envy that, and they don't understand that. Can you imagine the conversations among angels? I can't. And I don't want to go where the Bible doesn't go, but I do think about that. They're in the very presence of God and they witness his glory. They don't see anything like that on this earth. They look at you and me and they envy us. Because God's making out of us his workmanship. He's working on us. He's creating us in Christ Jesus, in order that we can do good works. Now, Sunday, I'm hoping I'm over this, whatever it is, because I feel like I'm going to get excited about it, because I really think, my Baptist brothers and sisters, that no Baptist theologian of yesteryear, none of our forebears in Baptist doctrine, ever believed that salvation did not come about to produce good works. There's no reason that you should be at peace with yourself if your faith has not been a transforming event. That is, when you took the gift of God's salvation, his grace, when you took it into your life, if there was no transformation, if the change did not begin, and the good works begin to be produced out of your life, good works that were not inherently natural with you, but were indeed the work of a supernatural being in you, the work of God himself. You say, what kind of works are those? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Check your list sometimes of those nine things. Are those nine attributes in you? Why did I get on that? I'll tell you why I got on that, folks. Because one day, the distinction that I see as a pastor, in some people's lives who never, ever evidence the grace and changing power of God, that distinction is going to become a division. Do you hear me? How are you going to explain it one day when Whoom! Half your Sunday school class isn't there. Where'd they go? Well, some of our Sunday school classes, we attend so many funerals, it won't surprise us. Now, I'm not picking on your class. We're going to rename your class, though, the Glory Bound class, but some other classes are just like that. But one of these days, the distinction, oh, we just explain it away. He is who He is. Then we try to comfort ourselves because, well, one day He prayed a prayer and He walked down an aisle. Nowhere in the Bible does it say praying a prayer saves you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say walking down an aisle saves you. And if we've led anybody to misunderstand the gospel, we have done great harm. But we do greater harm when we continue to abide by the fact that some people aren't changed. They just aren't changed. They still have the evil attitude, the anger, the jealousy, the wrath, the envy. Go back and look at the works of the flesh and that just manifest. It's just their lives. They've just been no change. They go to church and they're as mean as the devil. We just scratch our heads and we say, well, you know, that's just the way they are. God's not scratching His head. Their name's not in the book. It's not in the book of life and it's not in the book of remembrance. And one of these days there'll be a division. What? Wait a minute. Where's my Sunday school class? They won't even wonder. Well, let's move on. Be awake. You see that in verse 42? Stay awake. That's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. Be awake. Stay awake. Because you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Again, this isn't addressing the rapture. It's addressing His coming. The Lord's coming to this earth. The rapture is not the second coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part some of your translations will say in what watch, what part of the night. In the Jewish clock, night is divided into four segments. From 6 to 9, from 9 to 12, from 12 to 3, and from 3 to 6. Each of those segments is known as a guard or a watch. Why? Because that's when a guard was set on sentry, on duty. That was his watch. That was his guard. And he says to us, stay on guard. Because you don't know what day your Lord is coming. And then the analogy. Here's the analogy. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house. He wouldn't have let it be broken into. What's a thief there to do? What's a thief there to do? He's there to take away what you have, isn't he? Take away your stuff. That's what he's there to do. And the analogy here is kind of bizarre. Because the thief is Jesus. The thief is Jesus. And he's coming to take some of your stuff. In fact, all of it. So you better be awake. And you better be ready. That's a harsh analogy, isn't it? Had you ever looked at it that way? But that's the analogy Jesus makes. I didn't make it. He made it. How far can you carry it? Not very far. The point of it is the guard. But it's the warning. It's the warning to the master of the house. Thieves don't usually warn you that they're coming. Jesus did. He warned them that he's coming. He didn't tell them when. So what must you do? Be ready and be awake. It doesn't matter how ready you are if you're not awake. Good heavens. Now I want to remind you as we look forward, look a little bit beyond this passage of Scripture, that Jesus has answered the questions in reverse order. They ask him, when will you come? What will be the sign? He takes up the second question. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the day or end of the age? He takes up the first question last. And to that question, all he says is, here's what you need to know. You need to be ready. And you need to be awake. But this is not something that he has not previously given them ample indication about. You see, their first question, or their second question, was what are the signs? All of these signs are indicators that it's coming, that the end is coming. They ask him, what will be the sign? And he starts giving them this litany of things that are going to happen. And in the end, what is the sign? What does he say is the sign? It's the appearance of the Son of Man. The sign you're looking for? What's going to be the indication of it? That the end is near? There's Jesus. There he is. Now, when is that going to happen? He tells us when, and he doesn't tell us when. You hear me? He tells us when, he doesn't tell us when. My wife has a phone. Lord have mercy. My wife has a phone exactly like my phone. My phone, and by the way, I just missed a call from her. My phone and hers are exactly alike. My phone is always on my person. I mean at night, it's right there. Basically because I don't know what I'm supposed to do without it right there, but her phone is in her purse. There's a pocket in her purse where it belongs. You know where her purse is? Neither do I. Half the time, neither does she. So I called her before church tonight to find out if she wanted me to bring the two boxes that were delivered to the church that have her name on it. Do you want me to bring those to you, or do you want to pick them up here? They're about Kids Beach Club, and that's what she's returning my call for. Here's what I'm saying, folks. She's not awake. She's got a phone, but she's not awake. So she's going to show up tomorrow at church, and she's going to say to herself, oh, look what's here. I can hear it. Oh, look what's here. What a pleasant surprise. I'm so glad. I wish I had known about that yesterday so I could have unboxed it and have it ready for Kids Beach Club. I'm talking about my wife, aren't I? But she has a phone. She has ample access to knowing what I know. But she can't find her phone. Or she didn't have ringer's never up. I'll go, what's that sound? Ruth, what's that sound? You hear it? No. It's her phone going off in her purse, wherever it is. Just whatever. Anyway, here's the point that I'm getting at with all of this, folks. Listen. All of these indicators are there. The same information is available to everyone. It's all right here. But then the signs show up. And here's the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And here, lo and behold, signs. Oh, put this mark on your head and on your hand. That just shows us, you know, you're loyal. That you're in the province of the king. You got the mark. Good, okay. Oh, and by the way, earthquakes and famines, disasters are occurring all around. Oh, well, that's happening all the time. Are you ready? You know why nobody's going to notice it then? Because it's just not going to look that different from now for some people. They're just too busy. They're too occupied. They're too self-centered. They're too egocentric. It's all about me. What I want, as long as it's not bothering me, I'm good with it. I don't care. But there's going to be another reason they're not going to see it. It's because they're blinded to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God causes them to believe anything that's not true. God sends them a delusion so that they will believe a lie. At the very time He's sending out the message of the gospel through His witnesses, He's already condemning. He's already judging. By the way, He's already doing that now. Did you know that every time you or a person rejects Christ, we're recondemned. Our heart gets hard. Our shell gets thicker. We become more successful at repelling the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as early as Genesis chapter 3, God said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." And so, all of that that's going to be happening then is just the boiling point of everything that we see happening even now. So many people are going to miss the signs. But those who place their faith in Jesus Christ or think they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ during that period of the tribulation, they better be ready. And they better be awake. Now, I'm going to close with this thought in 30 seconds. We could say that we know exactly when the Lord Jesus is coming back. And I could say, yes, we do know the time. No, we don't know the time. What I'm saying is this. We could count days. And we can count the days from the beginning of the abomination of desolation to the end. And that period of time is 1260 days. Not to the end of time, but to the end of the tribulation. But if you'll read through the book of Daniel, you'll notice over in Daniel chapter 11, along about verse 12, there's a 45-day interlude. Do you see that? There's a 45-day interlude. It doesn't show up anywhere else. Go back to that phone of my wife's. She's got this phone. She knows she has this phone. She programmed this phone. This phone has a Bluetooth capability, and my car has a Bluetooth capability. So when she gets into her car, it automatically links up with our sound system on our car. So we can talk on our phone hands-free. Happens in my truck. Happens in her car. We get into it. Phone operates. If the phone rings, you just push a button and say hello. It doesn't matter how many times it has happened. When the phone rings, do you know what my wife does? Does anybody have a clue what my wife does when the phone rings? She jumps. It scares her. What? It happens every day. It happens several times a day. When are you going to be prepared for it? I can't. Her and phones. Just a shock in her life. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back to rapture the church. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back to set up His kingdom. I can tell you that it will be within the generation of the time the tribulation begins. But I can't tell you the day or the hour. I may could tell you the year. I might be predictive enough to tell you the year once it starts. But I'm not going to be here to tell you that then. But once it starts, I could give you the ballpark. Anybody could who believes the Bible, who reads the Bible, could give you the ballpark. But we don't know the day. We don't know the hour. So the best answer to the question that they ask, when, is what Jesus tells them. Be ready. Be awake. And next week, be wise and faithful. Father, help us even in this day and hour to be ready to be awake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.